If you would please come to Acts chapter 10 tonight. Acts chapter 10, where we read in verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Would you join me in prayer as we consider the Italian band? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord's Day evening, for this opportunity to exalt you. For you, dear Heavenly Father, to come to the direct center of our focus and our concentration on what is your day. Open our hearts tonight. Challenge us, Lord, in the Scriptures. And then, dear Heavenly Father, where there needs to be adjustment made in thought or life, hurry that along, that we might continue to serve you well and to bring glory to your name. We love you, Lord, and thank you for such a wonderful salvation, great hope we have of seeing you face to face. Thank you for the hymns selected tonight along that line of thought. We rejoice in knowing that as we live and serve here, we are merely passing through. And while you have wonderfully blessed us in the process, yet our desire more than ever, even tonight, is to be with you. Thank you, Lord, for implanting that hope in our hearts. Help us tonight to, again, be able to focus upon your word and take a sufficient portion from here tonight to dwell upon through the week. For Jesus' sake, I pray, amen. In connection with what we read tonight about Cornelius, I remind you again that it is said simply that he was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A centurion. There is also a thought that comes to mind in reading through the book of Philippians for devotional time. It occurs to me, too, that something else is at play. When Paul wrote to the Philippians in verse 1 of chapter 4, he writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And then he says in verse 2, "I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And then verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow," without naming who he is. He says, "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and then strangely, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." My other fellow laborers. When I look at that verse, other fellow laborers, it communicated to me an air of insignificance. I remember as a young man, high schooler, and I suppose it's the same today, that Saturday mornings in Western Pennsylvania was a day of acclamation. Saturday morning, especially during football season, everybody would rush to the newsstand and pick up the Saturday morning Valley Daily News. And in that edition of the paper, there would be the names, the scores of the teams, who won, who lost. There would be little snippets of stories about each game. And in the little snippet of a story, there would be names mentioned. Maybe one of the heroes of the game. Maybe two or three, but there would be names mentioned. And certain certain young men in the valley became legends before their time because every week it would seem that their name was always in the paper. And their names became, I don't want to say household words, but akin to that. And if you got your name in the paper, or if your name has been in the paper, you were somebody. You were really somebody. It's almost like a rock star today. Seen out in public, why people would be hovering around you. Really a big deal on Saturday mornings. Name in the paper. Wow. When I read here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 about Cornelius, you know, he was a centurion, which meant he was a captain of a unit of 100 men. One man in charge of 100 men. A band of 100 soldiers. A band. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, when it talks about the band, it's talking about a word, or spinning off of that word is, we get an English derivative of it called a spiral. A spiral. A band is a spiral. If you can picture, maybe for illustration purposes in your yard, I don't know how you do it. I would imagine looking at this group of people that you're all very, very neat, orderly. And so when it comes to your garden hose, I don't know that that there's anybody in this place would just simply leave their garden hose hooked to the pipe and just scatter all over the yard. Your reasoning is, well, I'm going to use it again in another day. I know where it's at. I just go pick it up out of the grass and spray down whatever I got to spray down. And where others, probably most all of you, have it all neatly and orderly wrapped up on some kind of a rotating utensil, or at the very least, curled up in a coil on the ground. So the sitting on the top is your little gun. And when the time comes to use it, you turn the water on, you pick it up, and it neatly unwraps, goes in any direction you want, for any purpose you need. And I would imagine that most of you are like that. When it talks about Cornelius, who is a captain of the Italian band, it presents the idea of an orderly spiral, a coil. Very orderly. And when you take that out, may I just say to you that it would be like something like this. Very much something like that. Individual strands of nylon that are carefully braided or wrapped together, coiled together. And when together, there is some strength involved, as opposed to this arrangement right here. I would far rather, if I was to hang over a cliff, hang from this end, if you don't please, if you please let me do this, rather than this off the edge of a cliff. Would you agree the same? This here to this here. Would rather the strength of the coil. And it says that Cornelius was a captain, one man in a band of 100. And so I would ask you this evening to get underway. Are you content? Are you personally content to be one of 100? Are you content in your service for the Lord to be in to the unit, the composite, or do you prefer to dangle like this and operate alone? Do you seek for notoriety, or are you content to serve in obscurity? Notoriety or obscurity? Cornelius was captain of a unit of 100 men. And you know, you and I are likened in the Scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. We are likened unto soldiers, Christian soldiers. We have a captain, and our captain is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are a soldier in a massive, almost numberless army. And he tells us in 2 Timothy 2:3 that we ought to be good soldiers. Good soldiers. Now, there are good soldiers and there are soldiers that that are not good. And yet soldiers together all possess in idealism the same skill set. They've all been trained uniformly. They all are dressed uniformly. And so you would imagine that everybody in a unit of that size or larger is comparable in the skills and abilities that they bring to the battlefield. But that said, a soldier's value will be seen not in the individual skill set that he or she may have, but how they are able to blend that skill set with the group. All it takes for a unit mission failure is one individual to become an independent, notoriety-seeking operator. That's all it takes. Other fellow laborers. Imagine laboring without any acclaim at all. When I was thinking through this, I had a little fun with it. And I was going to work over Ed Clark tonight if he was here. I'll have to save him for another time. Or Bob Laird. I'm going to work Bob over because Bob's here tonight. And Bob's got broad shoulders. I think he can take this. But whether you realize it or not, Bob joins a group of people over the past 30 years here at Grace who have at one point or time or another taken responsibility for the lawn of the church. And I say lawn with a small L. Okay? And they've taken responsibility of it. There have been many faces, many pieces of equipment that over the past 30 years since I've been here who said, yes, I will take responsibility for this, for the appearance of this churchyard. Because it is true that appearance means a lot to the outside community. That you don't want people driving by here all the time and looking at a dump and then trying to put on that we have the beautiful, glorious gospel within when it looks like a junkyard sitting in here. And so Bob's work, as he joins that chorus of others, is a standout job. And I got to thinking about that. We store over here in this shed the tractor that Bob rides on. Okay? And imagine the encouragement to Bob if on cutting day every member of the church showed up here at the church and parked their cars in there. Bob goes over to the shed and he opens both doors. And the people of the church get a row on this side of the opening and another row on this side of the opening. And Bob's in there and you can see him foostering around with the tractor. And he's getting everything oiled up, putting the gas in and everything. And you can see how just that massive piece of equipment in there with the headlights all shined up. Everything is looking good. And there's Bob sitting on that tractor. And outside in the parking lot are the members of this church crying out, "Bobby, Bobby, Bobby, Bobby." And Bob turns that motor on and you hear the roar of that engine. And all of a sudden, Bob, you can tell he's really fired up. And he comes roaring out of that shed and the people just cheer. He runs down between the gauntlet of all the members of the church and out over the hill he goes. I would imagine that on that day, the grass would get cut finer than any day ever before. Bob would be motivated. And imagine if that was the way of it every time cutting day came around. Now, the truth of the matter is, I don't believe Bob requires notoriety to do what he does. And if you've stopped to notice, the quality of the cut without any fanfare is just fine. Do you agree? But I thought it was rather humorous, and the same thing would be for Eddie Clark. Eddie is the sweeper operator here at Grace Baptist Church. And maybe you've never noticed this. I notice this every time. I know when Eddie sweeps and when he doesn't. And when the poor soul says, "Look, Eleanor and I can't do it this week. We're going away. Would you please fill in for us?" I say, "Okay, Ed, but it's not going to come up to standard. And what I mean by that is this. I mean, you can sweep and then you can sweep. But when Ed sweeps, when he comes roaring out of that furnace room with that sweeper plugged all in, it's a mighty sight. And in he comes, and when he's all done, check this out next Sunday morning. You can tell where the sweeper has been in almost perfectly straight lines in the aisles. All the time. All the time. I can tell when he sweeps. And I have never, ever found anything that he's ever left under the pews whenever there's been something needed picked up. But you know what? You know how many people are around when he does that work? And then I won't even go where Eleanor goes into the restrooms. I couldn't think up of a scene that would make that pretty at all. But are you content to be one of 100? Do you seek in your service for the Lord notoriety, or are you content to serve in obscurity? Do you need to have your name and your picture plastered all over the newspaper in order to continue to provide motivation for your service? There is this truth, in as much as we are soldiers of the cross, I can't get over that mention in the book of Philippians when Paul, and you know what, and that was out of all of the epistles that Paul wrote, Philippians is the lone exception, because every other epistle he wrote, Romans, and every other book, at the end of each book, he always mentions the names, the specific names of people in that church who were a help to him, or who'd served the Lord in some fashion. Until we get to Philippians, and the names are, they're there, some of them, but then he looks at Philippians 4:3 and he writes about the other fellow laborers. The other fellow laborers. What? They're sacrifice, their service was only marginal, insignificant, and didn't deserve a mention in the time-honored, sacred record called the Holy Scripture? Well, after I thought about that, I also remembered that he adds in Philippians 4:3 about the other fellow laborers whose names are written in the only book that really matters, the book of life. That's it. Now, I want you to think with me about this matter of notoriety versus obscurity. Where military units are concerned, like as was here the Italian band, when you think of military units past and present, they're marked typically by three things, at least three things. Okay? Three things. First of all, they are marked by clarity of purpose. Military units have a clarity of purpose. The Church of Jesus Christ, the soldiers of the cross, have a clarity of purpose, or they should. We have our purpose stated in our church handbook. We need to be reminded of what that purpose is. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. It doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to decipher. But they also are marked by a certain camaraderie, have been in the past. And thirdly, a commitment to each other like you cannot possibly imagine. It maybe parallels the commitment in the home where husband and wife are concerned, or parent to children are concerned. Maybe. Now, there's a distinct difference between the military units of World War II in Korea and those in the Gulf. With the military units that were typically gathered between the years 1962 and 1975 in Vietnam. And the difference is this. In World War II in Korea, they packaged the units as one unit together, and they went together to their duty station, and they were there for the duration, however long. If you've never spoken with Mr. Gillum on that subject, you will come to appreciate the fact that when the man was sent with his unit overseas during World War II, he was there for a lengthy period of time and missed entirely the birth of his daughter. And the same was true for those in Korea, those in the Gulf War, the first Gulf War. But with the military units dispatched in Vietnam, they were individualized. Orders were given to men all over the country in various units, and they had to meet at a certain time and place to be either airlifted or fly commercially to their duty station overseas, and then be ferried up country or in country to their particular fire base. And when they all got there together, they were total strangers, didn't know anybody else's name. And so it took a period of acclimation, getting to know who was who, where you were from. And if it happened that you were sort of like from the same part of the state or you had something in common, you sort of gravitated together. But there was not that camaraderie, nor was there that degree of commitment in that kind of unit as there was in the earlier military units. And the only thing that each individual looked forward to at the end of their year in country was the Freedom Bird. And the Freedom Bird was that airplane that was specifically assigned to take you and your baggage out of where you were home. Every man pointed to the Freedom Bird, and they had it all around their hard hat and their camo cover, and they had it all marked what their month of departure was. Everybody was pointing toward that month. If you could make it toward that month and get on that Freedom Bird, oh, you could breathe a sigh of relief. It was all individual. It was all like this. It was all like this. Now, most soldiers serve in honorable obscurity. Honorable obscurity. Comparatively few. Others will distinguish themselves heroically. Now, are you content, again I asked, are you content to serve in obscurity? Name unknown, name never known. You just quietly and competently plod along, keep on realizing that you have a home in heaven and rewards awaiting you there. Or do you seek for notoriety now? Let me have you consider a couple of things. Look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And quickly let me point out to you several things that those seeking notoriety typically are interested in, and things that we probably ought not do. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 to begin with, take heed that you do not your alms, your service rendered, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. First thing I point out to you, my dear friends, in verse number 2, do not sound a trumpet in advance of your service for the Lord. Do not sound a trumpet so as to draw attention to what you do. You have your reward. In verse number 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why, you ask? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The second thing we would point out to you, do not stand so as to be conspicuous to all others around you. Do not stand, or we might say, if I can back up to verse 2, do not sound in the sense of don't sound out. Don't stand up. Or shall I say, don't seek to stand out as a motive. You know, it is true, very true. Writer of the book of Proverbs underscores this very good principle that when a man's gifts bring him before kings, as you serve God and God sees fit to shower you with blessings and rewards here on earth, let it be God who does that. Let it be Him who showers you with blessings. So do not sound the trumpet. Do not stand in the synagogues or the street corners to be seen of men. And then over in verse number 16, the third one here is, moreover, when you fast. Now, that's not likely to happen in our day. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So three things. Do not sound, do not stand, and don't be sad. And I want to back up and make the clarification. The idea in Matthew chapter 6 is that you had a group of people, men, Pharisees, who all that they did, and the only reason that they did anything, was so that they could have the acclaim of men. That was the most important thing in the world to them. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be held in high esteem before everybody in the community. And that was the motive that was driving their service. Now, I say again, if in the course of your service, notoriety comes to you unsolicited and undesired, and yet it comes anyway, there's no sin in that. There is no sin in sincere, non-hypocritical commendation when it is due. Anything else that is offered when good work is done is mere flattery, and flattery is always sinful. Then look, please, in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They sit in Moses' seat. Now, that wasn't a shot at the Pharisees per se, so much as that as a Pharisee, they sat in the seat that had the authority. Okay? All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Verse 5 then says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, those little scripture parchments that they had on their headbands. They make broad. Instead of the typical sized phylactery, they enlarged it. They enhanced it. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. May I just point to you here again? They do this to be seen. And they are interested in their appearance. Their appearance is overly important to them in the public forum. Their appearance, their garments made conspicuous. Then in verse number 6, they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. May I also say to you that they are very much interested in the kind of accommodations afforded to them. They wanted only the best, the chief seats, the best rooms at the feast, seating conspicuous. And then in verse number 7 and 8, greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love that too. There's a sense of accomplishment there when you're walking down the street and one of the peons in the community or in the church, one of the pew sitters, just the regular folk, come rushing up to a person of great accomplishment. Oh, doctor, could you please sign your name in the flyleaf of my Bible? Would you please do that before me? I would be honored to have your name written right here in my Bible. And would you put your favorite verse on there for me too? Boy, does that stroke an individual's ego. The accomplishment. Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. We're all on equal footing. And yet I will have to say to you that some men who have an earned degree, a doctorate, are highly insulted when you address them without using that title. And I'm talking about in the church community. They're insulted. Or they mope. If you call them brother, I guess that's wrong. Or if you call them friend, I guess that's wrong. They want to hear the sense of accomplishment. Rabbi, oh rabbi. Now these three things, they're concerned about their appearance. They take special pleasure in their accommodations. And they greatly emphasize their accomplishment, their titles. Now, when I started to think about that, there are some instances that we find. I think a near one would be Luke chapter 20 that serves to underscore this. Luke 20 verse 46. This is sort of a double line under what we've already said. In Luke 20, verse 46, where we read, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. It is they which devour widows' houses and make long prayers." For what reason? For a show. The same shall receive greater damnation. There is also this man mentioned in 3 John by the name of Diotrephes. And what does it say about old Diotrephes in 3 John? But this, very, very damning, I think. In 3 John, verse 9, said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Here was a man in the church who was not happy unless he was most notorious. There was no sliver or scent of humility in this man, and there was not any ground given on his ego. He loved to have the preeminence among the brothers. Sort of like back in 2 Kings chapter 10, there's a man by the name of Jehu. Anybody ever, you ever hear anybody referring to a scoundrel as a Jehu? Well, he's a real Jehu. 2 Kings chapter 10 is a reference. 2 Kings chapter 10. And verse 16. Now, that Jehu is the subject, of course, is seen in verse 11. And we say here, see in verse 16, he said, come up with me and see my zeal. This is he's speaking to Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. Verse 15 says, he saluted him. He said to him, is thine heart right? Is my heart right with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand and he took him up into the chariot. It's sort of like Bob rolling out of the shed with a tractor. And so favorably impressed with the might of the machine and noticing the admiration of the people around him that he invites those who are standing left and right. Hey, why don't you just jump on the back of this tractor and just ride a little bit with me. Just want to show you how wonderful this thing goes. It wouldn't pull you up the hill, would it, Bob? Two people? No. But old Jehu says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. Come see my zeal for the Lord. Get up here in my chariot and ride along with me. Have a look at all this. Now there's a contrast to that spirit. A contrast. Back in the New Testament, at 1 Corinthians 1:24, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, this contrast. But then unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And verse 29 says, the reason being that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh should glory in His presence. As a matter of fact, one of the commandments given to the shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, was this caution. Be not lords over God's heritage. Be not lords over God's heritage. And so when I bring this before you, but the other fellow laborers, when I ask, are you content to serve in obscurity? Or do you require notoriety? Do you serve so as to be seen of men? And do you delight in that? Is that what drives your service? How would it sit with you after a very strenuous and tedious bit of service rendered? Worked hard, you did well, and you don't even get your name mentioned in the publication. Does that sit well with you? Does obscurity sit well with you? When you sing, when you play, when you teach, or when you preach, when you cut the grass, when you sweep the carpets, when you clean the restrooms, when you perform the various functions around the church that go into making or are keeping the facilities squared away, whenever it is that God uses you to take the gospel into the heart or the ears of your neighbor, and that person bows the knee to Christ and they're saved, do you feel poorly if no one recognizes what you have done? Remember the Italian band, the Spira, the band, the unit is most effective in selfless service. Or, can I say it this way? So much as the unit is all coiled together. It is strong. And it serves its purpose. But nothing and no one in that coil stands out. And it is then when the unit is most effective. And when it is that the people in the unit desire to be noticed or feel poorly when they're not in anything that they might do, feel bad about not being recognized, and the unit becomes frayed at the end, it weakens the capability of the whole toward its God-designed purpose. Which is why Paul wrote to the Philippian church in that first verse of Philippians chapter 4, stand fast. Jesus' band needs to stand fast. The band stands as it coils together into a spire. My friends, would you give this some thoughtful and careful consideration and rejoice in this truth? That though your name and your face may never be blazed across the nation as having done anything great or significant, rejoice in this, that your name is known unto your God and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Makes no difference if Dan Kaminsky or any other name of a friend of mine appears in a history book. I'm not interested, nor should you be interested, in establishing a personal legacy that other generations that come will read and say, wow, look what he did, look what they did, look what she did. No, the only book that really matters is my name written where God can get to it at the end and call me forth. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we are reminded that our blessed Savior ministered in relative obscurity. And never has there ever been one make such a mark upon the earth for all eternity as did He. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus in all of our service. And also help us to remember, dear Heavenly Father, that the time for applause is not now, but in glory. We too have an appointment at the Bema seat. And yet even there, all that we strive for here by way of reward, we will be glad to lay at the feet of Jesus, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.